Because my sin isn't that bad. It's your sin that's the problem. You know that, don't you? We all think that way. My sin's pretty normal. Your sin, that's weird. You are the broken. Maybe Jesus had such deep compassion for people because Jesus wasn't broken and he saw all of us as simply broken. Jesus didn't play that game. He was whole and he longed with such longing and love for you to know what it means to be whole again. In fact, one of the interesting things about being a Christian is the only requirement to be a Christian is you have to be broken. At least that's the first requirement. Jesus said, I came not for the righteous, I came for the unrighteous, I came for the broken, I came for the sinners. And unless you have admitted that you're broken and sinful, you can't be a Christian. See, it is your brokenness that makes you a Christian, not your goodness. Understand? One of the ways that sin has affected the Christian community and affected all of us is in our sexual identity. We will never enjoy the passion that God created us to express because of our sin until we stand before Jesus Christ and experience the ultimate passion, which is what passion was created for, to help us understand the love of God for His people. The truth is that we have people in our culture, in our world, increasingly more and more we hear more about it, who are homosexual. The truth is many of them, particularly in the early days, want help desperately. They don't want to be this way. The truth also is that the church doesn't exactly know what to do. We're not exactly sure what to do with these people or that we even have anything to offer them because that is not our sin, or at least individually some of our sins. And so under this auspices of Thou Shalt Not Commit Adultery, I have invited Truth Ministry to come today. These are wonderful people. These are trophies of God's grace to come and to help us understand the world of the homosexual, to understand their unique brokenness and how we, the church, have some incredible things to offer. How we can oppose the sin while helping to bring the person to restoration in Jesus Christ. And I am thrilled for these people. They are a gift from God to the church to help you and I reach out to people who are broken and of all people who need to understand what it means to be loved and to be cherished and to be helped. I'm so proud to have them. I'm thrilled to have them. I had lunch with them this week. You'll enjoy them as much as I do. One quick matter of housekeeping. In your bulletin, there's a little sheet for questions. At the end of their presentation, we're going to have two songs of response. We'll take our offering at that time. If you have a question, pass it to the usher during the songs. We'll divide them up, and we'll have a Q&A time afterwards. Okay? McCray, you come, introduce your group. Lord bless you, and thanks for coming.
My name is McCray Game. I am the executive director and founder of Truth Ministry. I founded the ministry 5 years ago. And basically, because I came out of the homosexual lifestyle myself some 14 years ago. And when I was in the gay lifestyle for a very short period of time of around 3 years, there was no one there to talk to. No one was ever coming to me or seemed apparent to me of someone I could talk to. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons were faithful to knock on my door on the weekends and hand me their literature. But no one really that I could trust that was there to talk to me. And so when God made it apparent what His calling on my life was to create an organization to make it to where a young person or even an older person would have the ability to talk to someone about this complex issue. And another area is to educate the church about the complex issue of homosexuality. I love your pastor and obviously David was so sweet in being transparent. And that's what we're trying to do today is we're making ourselves vulnerable to you in being transparent to educate you. And that is where the church has really missed the boat in trying to educate without being transparent. And so we're going to try and educate you through our transparency and a little bit of education. But let me tell you really quickly what we believe, so you'll listen to me, okay? Because you kind of want to know what people believe. Well, what do they really believe? I'll see if I can trust them. Because you don't know how long how much time I've spent with your pastor, and he might have just met me the other day. But let me tell you, we believe in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all Scripture is God inspired, that it is good for rebuking, teaching, refining of us as we walk through this life. Okay, so basically, I believe if I open the good book, whatever I lay my hands on, I believe. Okay, God actually had me do that one time with a homosexual individual. We were having really spiritual warfare, and I did not realize it until after it was over. And I said, okay, you can come back in, but we're going to read from God's Word. And I opened it up just randomly. I pointed to it, and it says, I declare you my enemy. Flee from me. I have nothing to do with you anymore. And after I read it, I said, okay. And he said, do you mean that? Do you believe in what you just read? I do. Now get out. And I have nothing to do with you anymore. Okay. God can use His Word randomly to help us in times like that. But we believe that homosexuality is sin. Although we've come out of it, we don't wear it like a badge of honor, but it is sin. We believe that marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Okay? We believe that lasting change is possible through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We also believe that just as we can believe that we can believe in God's Word as our foundation, we also believe that there are earthly truths that can line up with God's Scripture as long as they do not conflict with God's Scripture, such as some psychological understandings that help us understand the whys of homosexuality. Because certainly Scripture tells us that homosexuality is wrong, but it does not really go into telling us why someone thinks homosexually, where the breaches were in their life, and what it's going to take for them to change their way of thinking. Okay? Are you with me? Okay. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time today talking about the complex issue of homosexuality. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time, just briefly, kind of catching you up today where our culture is and giving you an idea of what we're going to do. I'm going to talk about, in my main talk, after I share my testimony, each one of us are going to give a very brief synopsis of our testimony. I'm going to be talking about the causation and prevention of homosexuality, and Carol Bachtel, my director of women's ministry, is going to talk about the overcoming homosexuality and what we as a ministry do with the individual and with the church and helping them understand it. And Tony Moore, director of men's ministry, is going to talk about the role of the church, and he has a unique role talking from a pastor's perspective, from being a pastor himself in his past. And then we are going to have a brief question and answer. You might, you know, ask, why are people gay? I really rush to being repulsed, or actually in our culture today, it's almost a cool thing. If you would have said that to me 5 or 6 years ago, that I would have thought homosexuality would be something that's cool, I would laugh. I actually have a video that someone says, well, if you're homosexual because you're cool, I think you can change, but no, not if you were born that way. And I remember when that was played, everybody who watched it laughed, and they don't laugh anymore. But the role of the church, I believe, is to be informed on the issues going on and to be God's refinement, to use God's power and spirit to be challengers in this world, to help keep a control on, to not have just everything just going crazy like it is. You know, we hear about same-sex marriage. And many of you may be saying, I've met many people that say, well, that doesn't really affect me. That's just going on in Massachusetts. How does that really affect me? And I say, well, actually, it just takes one lawsuit and one ruling of one court through the Fair Faith and Credit Clause of our Constitution to make gay marriage legal throughout the entire United States. Okay, Canada just banned any hate speech against homosexuality, and a pastor would actually get imprisoned for speaking out against it. And that was actually brought up in the legislative body for consideration recently. Of course, it didn't go anywhere, fortunately. You know, we are getting, maybe you don't know this, I don't think anybody knows this, the media is not talking about same-sex marriage. They're wanting it to just be quiet. It'll pass through. It'll just happen because the church is not doing anything. Legislation is still getting more calls on asbestos removal than they are on same-sex marriage right now. Okay, the legislatures believe that the public does not care. Did anyone notice how few people voted in our last election? Did you watch the numbers? It's pathetic. Okay, do we care? The church has really become completely apathetic on issues of culture. Do we believe that culture is so far gone that there's no hope? Well, first of all, it does affect us. You know, I've got my son sitting down here. If same-sex marriage is legalized, it will affect him. Okay? It will affect the marriage. It will affect us. I tell people all the time, that the marriage between a man and a woman is a visual picture God has for us of His Holy Spirit here on earth. That's how I came to the Lord. No one talked to me about the Holy Spirit. I saw the marriage of a man and a woman who were friends of mine, and it witnessed to me. They never talked to me about my relationship with Jesus Christ. That was done in an altar call, okay? But God used that to draw me to Him. Do we really want to remove that from our country? Are we willing to stand up to defend that? And it's not really, I'm certainly not talking to you to try and equip you for war against the homosexual. Yes, to equip you for battle, because we are in a fight. But to not look at the homosexual as your enemy, but to look at them as the broken one. I have had people call me and say, you know, I see where you say, because our title for our conference is Hope for Wholeness. And people go, are you trying to imply that I'm broken? I'll go, yes, you are. All men and women are broken on some level. We all need God to bring healing to our lives. But we have to ask ourselves, what is our response going to be? Are we willing to call our legislators and let them know that we want an amendment to the Constitution of the United States? Are we willing to listen to people going, oh, no, you don't want to mess with the Constitution? Listen, the Constitution is not the Bible, okay? We don't want to mess with the Bible. If we need to mess with the Constitution, we need to do it to defend our family and to defend our culture. But we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking to you about whether or not homosexuality is sin. I'm not going to waste your time and my time. That is really whether or not you believe in God's inspired word. Okay? But I'm going to give you, and please don't take that as a personal slam if anybody is torn on that. Come up to us at the picnic. We're not going anywhere. And talk to us. We'll go there with you. I have gone there many times with pastors. So if you're there, that's fine. So don't take that as a slam. But I was raised in a Christian church, a Christian family primarily. I called us Balcony Baptists all the time wherever I speak. raised in a huge First Baptist downtown Spartanburg Baptist church, and I now go to its sister church, First Baptist North Spartanburg, really big church. But you know, there's a difference because my church I go to now is not deep; it's wide. Okay, so everywhere you sit, you feel like you're right there. Okay, where I sat, you know, the balcony, the pastor is about this big. Okay, and I was a little boy like my son. Actually, my son looks like my clone. Okay. And I faithfully fell asleep in church every single Sunday. My son just wiggles, okay? But I don't know, if we sat in the balcony, maybe he would fall asleep. But my family was really torn. It was really a battle. They were really trying to keep up with the Joneses the whole time of my childhood. Huge arguments over finances. My father was a sports hero in the little bitty no red light town that he was raised in, and it's easy to be a hero in a small town. Not to slam my father, but I was coming up under this man who was a sports hero who had a full athletic scholarship to Chapel Hill and turned it down to stay in Western North Carolina. But I was coming up behind him, and my sister, who was a little older than me, 3 years older than me, she was keeping up with him, okay? She was doing all the right things and all the sports and the academics and everything, and I couldn't keep up. So I was not getting the relationship with my father that she had, okay? My father was very self-involved. He was in adulterous relationships from a very early age. So my mother was a very broken, wounded woman. And so she verbally and physically abused me, a lot of slapping, a lot of, you know, why can't you be more like your sister, and calling me a sissy and you look queer type thing. It was when I was around fourth grade, I was switched to a private school that my sister had been moved to already the year before. And the first day they nicknamed me McGay. A lot of verbal abuse from the very first day for the first several years that I was there. And you would think that I would have hated those boys, but I didn't. I wanted to be like them. I saw something in them that I wanted for myself, a strength that I did not have. I did not have that relationship with my father to give me that strength to leave the house, to encounter boys with self-confidence. So I was drawn to girls who were safe because I was raised by my mother and my sister. So that's what I knew as comfortable, was relationships with girls. And boys were threatening. They were the ones I did not know and I did not understand. And so I coveted boys. And when I hit puberty, my coveting became lust. My parents got divorced when I was 16 years old, and I was passed between my mother and my father for several years. And when I got slapped for the last time when I was 18 years old, I moved out. I was tired of it. And I moved all the way. This is what a mama's boy I was. I moved all the way across the street. I actually moved all my stuff in this big wheelbarrow. I mean, I had a car, but I, you know, what was the point? It was right across the street. And my poor mom, for her anguish, you know, I was across the street, so she got to see my life falling apart right before her eyes. But it was after I moved out when I was 19 that I acted out for the first time homosexually. I'd never really had an opportunity. I'd never met a gay man before. And had a guy tell me that he wanted me to help him wash his windows. And he said, I hate dirt. I'd never heard a man say that before. So I said, Mom, this guy's gay. I've never heard a man say, I hate dirt. And so, and he certainly was. He was 38 years old and I was 19. Certainly, regardless of where I was at and why I might have wanted it, that was certainly taking advantage of a situation. But if you know anything about homosexuality, that is not uncommon. For older gentlemen to take advantage of younger men. I became instantly addicted to the gay lifestyle. Everybody had the same story as I did. Everybody wanted to try and meet my needs. And so I fell into the gay lifestyle of the bars and the pornography and everything. But I remember sitting on the couch one evening with my gay friend on the other end of the room, and I remember holding my hand on my heart saying, I don't know what it is, but I just feel a void in my heart that I just can't seem to fill. What profound words those were for a lost young man. I had some friends get me involved in Amway, of all things. If older people know what I'm talking about. It's the only thing God had for me, was my salvation through that. But they didn't talk to me about my homosexuality. I lived out my gay lifestyle in Greenville and had a business in Spartanburg, so I tried to keep them separate. My family, of course, knew. But I didn't think they knew about my homosexuality. Apparently they did. They didn't talk to me about my homosexuality. They didn't even talk to me about Jesus. Okay? How weird is that for a Christian to try to witness to somebody without talking about Jesus? But they did. They showed me what it was to be a Christian in the right place with God. And man, I wanted it. It was a very awkward time for me. But at that Amway convention, there was a Sunday service. It was the first time I had really seen people in love with God, and to see that they had something that I was looking for. And when I saw it, I ran for it, and I brought it into my life. Now, certainly, the homosexual addictions did not just leave me like some magic wand effect on my life. It was really a long walk out of the way, that way of life. But I did have men and women stand beside me in God's church to help me with that. But I can tell you that God loves the homosexual, and He cries out to the homosexual just as He does any of His lost children. But I'm going to go really quickly into the causation and prevention of homosexuality. Homosexuality is a legitimate need being met illegitimately. What I mean by that is everyone, your Pastor John, your Pastor David, everyone has a need for same-sex intimacy. Okay? Girls are willing to admit, oh yeah, I absolutely need my friends with my girls. Okay? Guys more, you know, when they get older, kind of, you know, I don't need anybody, you know. But we do, you know, the scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, okay? We need our same-sex relationships. And it is through our relationships with our same-sex parents that we learn this, okay? We learn the need for it. But we must need to first start off by understanding that homosexuals do not choose to be gay. This is something that the church has been putting off for years and is wrong, okay? And it is a huge wall that the church puts up that says, don't communicate with me, I don't want to talk to you, okay? Because a homosexual is going to say, I didn't choose to be gay. What do you mean? I didn't choose this. I have thought this way all my life. What I always tell people is where the choice comes in, where the true choice comes in, is where someone that is homosexual admits or finds out that homosexuality is sin and that Jesus Christ paid for their penalty of their sin and that they can be redeemed to God. Okay? And at that point, they are just like any one of us. They choose to accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is when they make a choice. Let's not tell them that they've made a choice before they have encountered Jesus Christ and really given a true choice, okay? Because it's not about choosing between homosexuality and heterosexuality, okay? We all have sin in our lives, Okay, these people have had some things go wrong in their lives, and they need our mercy. But many homosexuals say they've been born this way. They've been this way their whole lives. And that is why, they believe if they were born this way. It's because homosexuality starts at around age 18 months to 4 years old. At a very early age. And I'm not talking about sexual thoughts. I'm talking about the breach in their life between their same-sex parent. Okay? It is certainly multi-causal. We have to look at the mother, the father, the brother, the peers. Was there sexual molestation? Was there verbal and physical abuse? We have to look at all those things. But typically the main root cause of homosexuality is a lack of a bonding relationship with the same-sex parent. All children are emotionally attached to their mothers. A birth mother can tell you, yes, absolutely. And they will tell you that they are bonded to their children, okay? Now, for a girl, that's a good thing, okay? For a boy, certainly that's a good thing, but up to a certain age, okay? When the child starts, his eyes start opening up to the world around him, and he notices casual nudity with his mother and his father, and he notices, oh, I'm more like him and less like her, okay? Hopefully at that point, dad is going to be an exciting and inviting person, and the son is going to want to leave that emotional relationship with mom and go to his dad. And if he's so much of a mama's boy that he doesn't, then it's dad's role to take the son away from the mother and start rough playing with him and engaging with him and showing him what it is to be a boy. A girl does not need that relationship to be broken. A girl needs that relationship. It is the father's role to then bless that relationship. But the father is kind of the objective observer of the relationship. You know, when does father get involved emotionally? It's when he hears what? Daddy. That's what children always say when they're babies. Their first word is always daddy, okay? I believe that's God getting the father, the narcissistic father that we are, involved in the relationship of our children. And so that is what the fathers need, but that's not, they need to do, but that's not always what happens. But young men and young women learn through role modeling. They must be taught what it is like to be a young man, to be a young lady through role modeling. They look at what it's like for a husband and a wife to love one another. My wife and I are constantly kissing on each other in front of our children. I'm not talking about deep kissing, but I never saw my parents being intimate in front of me. All I ever saw were my parents screaming and yelling, okay? Now you might think, oh, well, we never do that. But do you show affection in front of your children? Do you show them love and intimacy so that they can find it? Let me tell you what's more important than anything, and I'm going to close in just a minute, is perception, not truth. Truth is kind of in your mind, and it's in Scripture. Okay, that's where real truth is Scripture. What's in your mind and what comes out of your mouth is your perception of truth. And your child has his perception of truth. Okay, it's how your child receives, not how you show it. Okay, do you get that? Do you follow me? Okay, does my son feel loved? Okay, I think I'm showing him love, but does he feel loved? Someone at Joanne Thompson on Nightline the other night asked me, did anyone ever ask you, do you feel loved? No. No one ever asked me that. No one ever asked me how I felt about anything. Have you sat down and had a good conversation with your child? Okay. Now, a child who is set up for homosexuality, you got role reversals at home. Mom is the communicator. and the father is the passive one. Okay? The mother's got a great relationship with the son, and the father's tuned out. Okay? You got to switch those roles. Father has to be the leader. He has to be the communicator. And the son and the father have to be engaged. Okay? The mom has to let the boy grow up and be a boy. My mother used to say something to me all the time, and it drove me crazy. I said, you know, when are you ever going to let me grow up and be a man? She said, when you start acting like one. Okay? No. You start treating your young man like a young man from day one. And then he will fill the role of what you call out. As you call it out, he will become a young man. I said to my son, you know, my mother-in-law, apparently, she heard me on television and didn't care for it. And if you don't care for it, just get over it. But when I go swimming with my son, when he jumps in the pool, he has courage to jump in the pool. And first of all, you have to push your children. Okay, my son forgets every year that he likes to swim, and so I have to. He does, and he screams and yells, and I take him anyway, and I push him. I wasn't pushed as a child; I was a mama's boy, and I push him. And after he has the courage to jump in the pool, I have him yell, "I'm the man!" And he yells, "I'm the man!" And I'll say, "I'm a stud!" And he'll say, "I'm a stud!" And then he said to me, he said, "Daddy, anybody can be a stud." And I said, "Oh, no, no." He said, "Girls can be a stud." And I said, "Oh, no." I said, "Only a few special boys and men can be studs, and you're one of them." We're going to, I'm going to let Carol come up and talk to you real quickly. Not real quickly. I didn't mean to limit her time. So, thank you.
It's kind of hard to follow that show. It's our privilege to be here, and we're so grateful for the opportunity to just share our hearts. And like McCray said, just a little bit of a picture of what this has looked like in our lives. And for my part, what I'm going to be trying to share with you is just to give you a little bit of a picture of what is this process of overcoming or healing look like in the life of a man or a woman that has had a struggle with homosexuality. And also then to try and give you a sense for how do we as a ministry, how does Truth Ministry fit into the equation, and why is there a need for a ministry like ours and relative to the church, which will lead into Tony's discussing what is the role of the church, and then how do we work together, and how is that something that God's called us to do. You know, I appreciate so much that your worship leader was sharing that he has had some very difficult times, and it is certainly something where many of you could probably look at your own lives and go, why? As each of us, you know, why did the Lord allow us to experience the struggle that we've had individually with homosexual feelings or acting out? And I think McCray has kind of given us a context for that to understand that in its essence, homosexuality is just a reparative drive to fix something that's broken. It's our way, our truth, our perception of the best way to fix something the best way we know how. And just to kind of give you a little bit of an idea of what that looked like in my life, before we kind of cloak this in terms of how we are going to look at the process of overcoming, I'm going to kind of use my life as a little bit of a picture of what it was like in my situation. And my family background was a very loving, warm home. I had a stay-at-home mom. My dad worked. I was the oldest of three girls. And life was really pretty fine. We were kind of an average middle-class family, and everything was kind of rocking and rolling right along until about 9 or 10 when my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And at that point, that was like in the late 60s and early 70s, and medicine wasn't what it is today, and even if it were, I don't know that that would have spared her life, but she did within the next few years, despite valiant struggle, she did lose her life to cancer. So here was this idealistic little life that I'd been a part of, and really unprepared because the dogma at the time was not to share the reality of death. It was really to kind of hide and protect the children from it. So we weren't even really prepared to know what to do. Now, as McCray talked a little bit about how important it is to have the bonding, I do feel like I bonded with my mom. I had a good relationship with my family. I was a little bit of a tomboy, but that doesn't mean anything. It just means I gravitated towards activity and sports. But when it came down to that break in my life, the relationship with my mom being really ripped away because there was nothing I could do. We were taken to a shopping center when my mom was taken away in an ambulance, and at that time we couldn't follow to the hospital. We were too young. So there was a very big void and quite a sense of abandonment at that time. And my dad, who was the breadwinner and had three young girls then, really at a loss, what do you do? How do you then deal with life now when you didn't have, this wasn't in your plans? And I say that just to say from my perspective now, I really feel like a lot of my brokenness, a lot of my gravitating or perspective, you know, towards how to get my own needs met was largely impacted by this void that I had in my life, because right at this point where I'm right pre-puberty, really trying to figure out who are you as a woman, as a little tomboy anyway, trying to have to push up over that edge to really understand the goodness of being a woman, she wasn't there. And I went looking for that in other women, and it was really just about a desiring connection with a woman. It wasn't a sexual thing. It was just a hurting little kid trying to find a way to connect with someone and not knowing how. And at the same time, so defended because I was bound and determined. I'd made a vow. I'm not going to be hurt again like this. So nobody's going to hurt me. And we put up walls and we make vows and then we live life. All the while constructing it the best way we know how, because we're working with a broken identity. We just don't get it at the time. So for the early part of my life, that was kind of this underlying quest, this underlying hunger. By the time I started getting into college, I began to have much more of a desire that began to be attractions. It was taking on a different connotation. And by the time you're in college, you really begin to sexualize these desires. What would be just a normal desire for connection becomes something more. And by the time I was 18, I was actively declaring myself to be gay. I came out to my parents. I thought that was the way to be honest. I thought that was a good and honorable thing because I was tired of living a lie and hiding my feelings. So what I thought was honorable, I did. And then for the next 12 years of my life, lived in a series of relationships with from one woman to another because I wanted connection and I was very uncomfortable apart from it. So I would go from relationship to relationship, making sure that I was connected, and yet all the while in control, all the while going through an unhealthy pattern of relating, because it was for me. It was needy. I was needy. I was in the relationship for me. It was a selfish thing. And these relationships are really very self-serving because they're there to meet our needs. It's just at the time we think they're give and take, but really if you're in a relationship and it's really, now seeing it from God's perspective, removing you from relationship with the Lord, it is a selfish relationship. Adultery, any other sexual brokenness, fornication, homosexuality, rape, anything that is outside of God's design for relationship is selfish and self-serving. So the neat thing was that even after all that time, for 12 years of having these habits and really having a cloak of identity, that is who I thought I was, God broke through. Because he knew that I needed truth, real truth, not what I'd been living. And he began to speak into the still small place in my heart to say, I created you for a purpose different than the purpose you're living now. Are you willing to listen? And sometimes I would say yes. And sometimes I would say no, because I needed or wanted that relationship and that what I perceived would give me love and affection more than whatever risk it was for me to let go of that to take God in. And that is the struggle that so many of the men and women we deal with fight. It is such a risk to think that they will let go of the one thing that's been security and safety and love and affirmation and value, to let go of it for the faith that it's going to take to walk with God. As good as we may know it is now, when you're on the other side of it, it's really hard to make that jump. Because understanding this identity, that it is a cloak of who we think we are. And you and I might look at this now, if we're believers in Christ, and say, God did not create a homosexual. That's a behavior. That's not an identity. God created all of us to be heterosexual. And that means in as McRae was saying, rightly being able to reflect the glory of God. In male and female, He created them. Because in the congruence and the complementarity of that creation, we represent clearly the image of God, with the strengths of the man and the strengths of the woman in God's ideal plan, not broken, but whole. And really, that's kind of the process that I think not just us that have wrestled with same-sex attractions or homosexuality, but all of us need to be after the wholeness. And as I'm speaking in a minute about some of the programs we offer and just sharing a little bit about kind of what the greater population has to learn about wholeness and sexual wholeness, relational wholeness, Truth Ministry is doing something in a program that we offer that is feeding into that. But to wrap up, I'm going to talk a little bit now in terms of the testimony about, okay, once God broke through and I heard His voice and I chose to respond, it was not in a church service. I would go to church, I would go away. I would go to church, I would go away, because the conviction was just too much and I didn't want to always be convicted. But when I finally began to let down my guard and said, okay, it's time, then I basically was prepared for the next step, which was to let go of the two-year relationship that I was living in, which meant I had to break my lease, I had to move out, I had to do something I had never done, that was to live on my own. I mean, this was a huge step. I had to fracture everything that was good and solid and secure to go out on this place to follow God. But I did want to do that, and I knew this is what I had to do. So my walk started in, it was like Easter Sunday, 1990. And so this is some years later. So my walk, thankfully, in freedom has been greater than the walk I had in bondage. But it didn't happen overnight, as much as I wanted it to. It was a process that had a history to it. I started that in April of 1990, surrendering and giving the Lord access to my heart as Lord, not just as my Savior, not just fire insurance, but truly Lordship. I agreed with God that He created me for a purpose that I wasn't living according to. I confessed my sin, my rebellion, my separation. I cut ties from the unhealthy relationships that I had in my life. And I found a church home, someplace where I would be exposed to the Word of God and begin to renew my mind. Because my mind had been filled up with a lot of things for a lot of years, and it surely didn't line up with what God said. So I knew that that was another step. Another thing that happened is God in His grace sent somebody into my life, because we do know in this process it's very important to have good, healthy same-sex relationships, like McRae was saying. So God, in the next day after I was saved, that Monday, brought a woman into my church that had 5 children of her own, sold out Christian for years and years, about 10 years older than me. And she basically just came alongside of me, knew nothing about the issue, but just loved me, introduced me and brought me into her family, and just let me see Christianity with the robes on. In other words, being Jesus to me. And it was just day after day, they would invite me to Thanksgiving. They would have me over. I was part of their family. And they had a lot to do with 5 kids. It wasn't like they needed one more mouth to feed. But she loved me and she cared about me. And I would, as I would grow in my walk, I would share things with her and she would watch me take one more thing off that was hindering me. And sometimes she would challenge me and I wouldn't listen. You know, just the regular walk stuff. I mean, stuff we do all the time. But it was a very instrumental relationship, and it is to this day. We meet once a week every Thursday morning, and she is the chair of our board at Truth Ministry. That relationship has some very deep roots. But I also began to make new friends in the church, other women, men in the singles group, and I started to relate more as a Christian than as a former homosexual or as an active homosexual. You know, my identity started to change, because that was who I was. I went through a period of time where I did realize I had emotional dependency. I still didn't really know how to truly have healthy relationships, so I'd still kind of reach back for the familiar things, even in the church. And ladies, there are many emotionally dependent relationships in women in the church. I don't know that it's defined as such, but there are places where we draw more from our peers than we need to be drawing from God. And there are things that God just really showed me. And one more thing that He then allowed me to strip off about 5 years after I was saved. And then all the while I'm sitting there thinking, I'm ready for a relationship now, God. Go ahead and bring him. And I kept telling God, come on, I'm ready now. Go ahead and bring him. And God continued to wait. And I thought, you brought me out of this. Why are you not going to go ahead and just bring him? And let's just go ahead and let's just get this done because we want that. And God continued to wait. And what I learned was I really wasn't ready. But shortly thereafter, about 6 years after I gave my heart to the Lord, the Lord brought a man to my church. And I wasn't really given to paying a lot of attention to men. Of course, in a small church, about 300 people, any time a single guy came in, you know the drill. All the single girls kind of check it out. But nothing was really wowing me until him. And when he came in, I remember as he worshiped, I just remember seeing his hands raised. And there was just a humility about him. And it was just very attractive. And I remember just being very attracted to the God in him first. And we knew each other for about a year in the church, just kind of socializing as friends. And then I wanted things to happen, I think, a lot more quickly than God did or that we could. But then we started dating and then we're married basically 2 years after we met. And there's just not even a word I could give you. There's just no way to be able to explain to you, as a result of obedience, as hard as it was those 8 years before I got married, or even, you know, shortly before we started dating, I could have missed the best thing in terms of relationship and settled for a counterfeit and never known the difference and thought that was, you've heard the song, I'm living life, what if I'm living life upside down? You know, what if I had continued to do that and I would have missed the joy of being in relationship with this man? That's my husband now, 5.5 years, and God has taught me as much through my relationship with him, just about complementariness, about how Christ loves the church. It's just a blessing that there aren't even words for. And then on top of that, and I want to keep giving special thanks to our spouses, because this is not an easy thing for them to do. It's one thing for us to choose to do this and to respond to God's call, but they kind of get to come along for the ride. But they're wonderful men and women, and I'm just very thankful that we can do that. So, marriage and family in 98, and then a year later, God kind of starts launching me into this ex-gay ministry, which I have to tell you, I had no interest in going back, because when I was under the radar, I was pretty happy, because I didn't want to be in that place anymore. I didn't want to be shamed. I didn't want to be in that place. But God said, there's a reason for that. And I was just thinking, the scripture that came to mind is in 2 Corinthians. And just kind of why, after he had brought me out of that, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." I mean, it's just kind of like there's no way to pay God back for his grace, is there? I mean, not really. There's really nothing we can do. But the joy of being able to give away something that he's given in some small measure is something I think each of us have the privilege of doing in this area of ministry. Our mission as a ministry is to help people who struggle with homosexuality to be free to live in sexual and relational wholeness according to God's design. And, you know, a lot of what we do as we are involved with people in the ministry is really help them understand what that means. What does it mean to be created in God's design? I teach a whole workshop on that when we do conferences. And a lot of it really has to do with that change of identity. You know, we were this, we take that off. Well, how do we get over here? You know, it's changing identity. And I think that the scripture in Ephesians talks about putting off the old, renewing the mind, and putting on the new. It's not like it automatically knows how to become this thing we've not been. I mean, how, like McCray said, how do you know to be a man unless someone has helped you know what it means to be a man? Or likewise with a woman. But to be a believer, to be someone that is totally sold out to the Lord, that is really our objective, regardless. Just to make sure I don't miss anything, I'm just going to kind of hit just four key points in terms of the process of overcoming homosexuality. And this is such a big topic. For us to do anything is about this much. It's so deep, and it takes a long time to really dig into the fullness of this. But in the very big picture, I think the four main things you could look at when someone is attempting to overcome homosexuality is, first, that they have to know God. And we know in the Bible it says we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, spirit, strength, everything. We're to love him that way. So he's the number one love. Well, we know that somebody that is going through this is going to have to replace another love with the Lord. Sometimes, however, people in the ministry that we deal with have been abused. They have gone through and perhaps perceived themselves as something that wasn't worth or worthy of being able to approach God. Or sometimes because of abuse, some people can't see God properly. They don't know what it means to go to Father because Father was not a desirable person to go to. So we have to be able to help work with the individual in understanding who God is and that He is approachable and He does love us. To understand self is the next part. True self versus false self. In this area of ministry, we basically watch people come in with masks. Not like that's altogether different from the church sometimes. But what happens when they come in with masks because they're protected, they don't want to experience shame, they're afraid to share the things that are the issues of their life. But usually when they come to us, they're getting broken if they're not broken already, in a good way broken, heartbroken, ready to come and do something different. But we have to learn basically how to put away the old things. In men, a lot of times it's rejecting passivity, like McRae was talking about, being able to step up into the goodness of being a man, being able to reject the isolationism, the need to isolate and really step up into community, which is not an easy thing. So those are two things that basically a lot of the men's group works on, if I understand correctly. With women, we often struggle with control issues and with dependencies. And you got to think, really, we're being in the areas that we wrestle with in this issue, we're broken in the areas of our strengths. You're talking about relationships. Women are born to be relational. We're born to be related from the beginning with Adam, Eve. You know, drawn from, created for relationship from the beginning. And, you know, with Adam, to initiate, to take control, to lead. Well, if those things have been subjected to other places, they have to be raised back up again. And so understanding self appropriately is another thing that the person goes through. The third is to resist the enemy. It's to learn how, every day in, day out, how to keep the enemy at bay, how to avoid the temptations that are avoidable, and how to face the ones that aren't in obedience. Having accountability is another component. And then to relate properly to the others in the body of Christ. And that's huge. And that's why we as a ministry, when people come to us, we one of the first questions we ask is, are you in a body of believers? Are you involved in the body of Christ? And if not, that is important. That is critical. So this is not a ministry that will ever stand alone. We can't. We're part of the body of Christ, just like you. And each person has to have a personal investment in the body of Christ themselves. So it's important to make sure that the person that comes through this understands their part and God's part. Our part is what? It's loving God. It's demonstrating that love by obedience, even when we don't feel like it sometimes. And second is, God's part then is the change part. And as long as we keep our eyes on Him, He'll do the things we can't do. And I remember distinctly when I first started this walk saying, God, I don't know how You're going to change me because these feelings are so ingrained on me. I can't imagine not feeling the way I feel. It's feelings. Well, what feelings are affected by our thoughts, are they not? So as we start to put our thoughts on things above and focus on the Lord and learn who we truly are, interestingly, those things change and we didn't change them. God did, because we got our focus on Him and He was able to do the things we can't. So the goal of our process isn't that we become heterosexual necessarily. It's not that we consider ourselves healed, because my goodness, how do we ever get there? Like you said, Pastor, we're all broken. Discipleship is a lifelong journey we're all on, but it's to become Christ-like every day. It's to keep our house clean inside. And that's the goal that we have, just like you, in the body of Christ. Just to wrap up, I want to just let you know what Truth Ministry does. Again, as a ministry, we are cooperative with the local church. We are coming together with you to provide an avenue to help, perhaps on another scale that maybe the church can always help. They're in the body. People are in the body with you. They're getting fed, having relationships, but they need some kind of ICU, little intensive care treatment, which Truth can provide, because that's kind of the area where we're committed. We offer individual counseling, experience-based. None of us are licensed professional counselors. We just have walked the walk, and we know that it can be done, and we know that we want to help other people. So experience-based counsel, we share kind of what we share here with individuals that come looking for answers. We sometimes interact by phone, sometimes by email. We have people that will travel hours because we're about the only resource in the upstate. I have one person now traveling 2.5 hours each way to come see me for 1 to 2 hours to drive back. You really want help, and you're going to do what it takes. The next, and I think one of the more important things that we offer people is the community. It's support groups. We meet once a week. The men meet once a week. The women meet once a week. And we have even a family and loved ones group that meets every other week to help those that are affected on the external side or directly in marriages that need some help and counsel. But the support groups, I think, are critical. How many of you have read or been exposed to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his work at all? He was actually a martyred German. He was martyred by the Gestapo in Nazi Germany in 1945. But while he was in a concentration camp, he was a pastor of an underground Christian seminary. And he just had some really important things to share just about community. And this is so pertinent to what we're dealing with. And if you'll bear with me for just a second as I share. He says something along these lines. He says, "We are Christians, but we're also sinners. However, as Christians, we often wear masks of piety or religion, and we conceal our sin from ourselves by rationalization and from others through lies and hypocrisy. We can hide nothing from God. The good news is that God wants us to come to Him just as we are. He wants us to give Him our heart, and then He will change us. One way we can do that is to find a group of other Christians that can perhaps identify with our struggle with sin and to be honest and transparent with them, to confess our sins and break through to unhindered, genuine Christian fellowship or community. Sin demands to have us by ourselves. It withdraws us from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive the power of sin can be over them, and the deeper they can be involved in it. Sin wants to remain unknown, hidden in obscurity, and the unexpressed sin must be openly spoken and acknowledged." Support groups. Here we have a group of people with a common struggle and a common Savior, a common struggle, a common answer. And we meet in that place of understanding and compassion, but speak the truth in love. That's what we need. We need to be able to be lined up with that, and we do that in these groups. And Christian community is so incredibly important, and I really believe it makes the difference between somebody being able to walk through this or fade away, because there are people that will not hold on because the community pull that they may have still in the gay community is very strong. And if any of you know anybody in the gay community, there is a community there that's ready to attach and feed them what they think they need. But here's a community we have, which Tony's going to speak about, that has great power to be able to affect a different outcome. And I'll let him talk about that. Finally, Living Waters is a program that we offer. Living Waters is a 30-week closed group that basically starts up in the fall and runs through about April. 30 weeks of commitment that an individual gives, 3 hours a night, once a week. And the idea with Living Waters is that it's a Christ-centered discipleship program for men and women that are seeking healing in the areas of relational and sexual brokenness. Not all of these people are coming out of homosexual backgrounds, but they may have been abused. They may not know how to love well. They may have dysfunction of all different kinds in their background, and they come because they want to know God's way. Through worship of Jesus, we focus our attention and praise on God rather than our problems. The words of Jesus, this involves teachings every week, 30 weeks, with biblical truth, psychological insights, and personal testimonies that help us to connect with God and to know one another better. And then the works of Jesus, we offer healing prayer, which means taking what's here in the head and connecting it with the heart. And that's not our job, is it? That's the job of the Lord as we pray and invite Him into those places that He can make reality happen in the heart. So Living Waters has been incredible for us. We've run it one time, so we've had one full season through. This, we're getting ready to start up our second. It's a national program. It's been around for years. We're very excited about having that. Keep that in mind if you have folks you may know or if you yourself may think of that as a need in your life. We have a website. We offer books and resources, a regular newsletter called The Voice of Truth, and we do things like this. We speak with people like you and basically just share there is hope for change and that God is big enough to do this thing that some people may not understand he's big enough to do. Again, we very much appreciate our time with you. I'll let Tony share then the next phase, which is talking about the role of the church.
I'll try to keep this brief because my cornflakes are gone. And I'm afraid the people in the overflow room have already gone out to the picnic. Anybody uncomfortable yet? I've never heard the word sick so much in church in my life. It's not something that was ever talked about when I was a child. Not in church. Not at home either, unfortunately, which was one of the big problems. I do want to tell you this morning, I believe with all my heart that this church body is on the right track. You have a loving pastor who's compassionate and open and transparent. You have a loving church body who's willing to come when you've been warned in advance that Truth Ministry is coming to speak. You're still here anyway. And I know that other things that we've heard about in this church make us know that this is a place where anybody can come and be welcome and be loved and accepted and can find a route for change in their life. Because all of you have experienced it, right? Maybe not from homosexuality. Carol was right. We're not trying to get from homosexuality to heterosexuality. The opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. The opposite of homosexuality is righteousness. Just like the opposite of any sin is righteousness. And you've demonstrated that. I want to tell you that how many of you were able to attend the classes Bringing Up Boys? You saw the video series. Good. That's a wonderful series. In March, the guy who gave his testimony in that video, Mike Haley, will be here in Spartanburg at our conference the 1st of March. There are flyers out on the display table. If you can pick one of those up, there's more information about that's coming up. But the way you treat children matters. The way you as adults treat children matters. The way you as Christian adults treat children matters. I remember when I was a little kid, my dad was a pastor. And I remember when I was a little kid that one of my uncles came to church and he was also a minister and he preached. And that Sunday morning he called me up in the middle of his sermon and he held me while he told the congregation that unless they became like a little child, they could not enter the kingdom of heaven. I felt special that day. Probably a little thing. There's probably not another person on the planet that remembers that happened. But I remember. It meant something to me. It made me feel loved and accepted. And unfortunately, there were other things going on about that same time. I also was molested as a young boy. Not a pleasant thing to go through. But I want to tell you that both of those things shaped my life. Fortunately, I had the grace of God from an early age. I knew who God was at an early age. So that helped balance all the turmoil, even though I became confused on the inside about who I was and stayed that way for many years. I've never doubted who God is. I know that the only answer to any problem I face is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we offer at Truth Ministry. The only thing we have to offer is the cross of Christ. And our whole ministry is about bringing people to the cross and showing them Jesus and his love. Something else that you can do besides children, I believe that your effect on them will influence them for life. There are lots of experiences all of you I know remember, things that happened to you in your childhood and things that have shaped you and made you the person that you are today because of somebody took time to care for you and to love you and to show you love. Even if it wasn't a parent, somebody who made you feel special. But another thing that you can do, how about the person in your neighborhood that you know is gay? How do you treat him or her? Recently in a class in our church, there was a lady who was a part of the class who was just indignant because she had been to the office of her apartment building and they were renting an apartment in her building to a gay couple. And she said that the manager said, "Well, I can't help it. I have to." She said, "And I don't care what they do. I just don't like that they're always throwing it up in my face." And my pastor, who was leading that particular class, he said, "Do you have people in your apartment building who are living in adultery?" And she said, "Yeah, one on each side of me." He said, "Then you shouldn't be any more shocked by a homosexual couple coming into your building than by the two who are living in adultery. You should feel the same way toward them. What you probably should do is bake some cookies, take them to them, and invite them to come to church with you Sunday. Wouldn't you rather see them saved? Wouldn't you rather take them into the kingdom of heaven? What we're all about. I'm old, okay? I remember the early Jesus movement days, okay? You know, the early contemporary Christian songs from way back, 60s, 70s. And there was a group called Love Song, some of you may remember. And they sang a song that had this line in it that said, "With one hand reach to Jesus, and with the other bring a friend." That's who we are. Truth Ministry, we're reaching to Jesus, and we're trying to bring those who are lost and broken to Him. Not just us, that's what the church is about. That's what you're about. Don't consider that person unreachable. Don't think they don't want to hear what you have to say. Don't believe for a minute that they are somebody so different that they won't listen to you. Just as Carol McRae have already told us this morning, you can just simply live your life in front of them to the point that they will want to hear what you have to say. And a lot of them are hurting, and they're longing. The deep cry in their heart is to belong. How many of you were saved out of the club scene? You used to go to bar, and you don't want to raise your hand. I'm sorry. If I can stand up here and be transparent, you can sit there and wear your mask. Okay, we will assume that somebody in this room at some point used to go to bars, and we will assume that none of you still do. Why did you go? Why did you keep going back? McRae has given his testimony that he went to gay bars because he felt like he belonged there. He was accepted. And they accepted him for who he was, and they all had the same story, right? That's what church should be, more like a gay bar, with a few exceptions. This is a place where anybody can come and be loved and accepted, and Jesus can change their heart. Now, I hope that didn't offend you. If it did, I'll be at the picnic too. One of my pet peeves in my years of ministry in the church, I've spent about 20 years in church ministry now, has been that we haven't had a good grasp on Titus 2 that says that the older women are to teach the younger women and the older men are to train the younger men. I don't believe that's the case here in this church, because I've heard stories that there are women in this church who take young women to their heart. And they help them through difficult times in their lives. And they stand beside them. And that there are men who will take a young man. That's exactly what a person who is coming out of homosexuality needs. A person who has decided now that they want to change. Your role in their life would be to let them walk with you. I need a godly man who is a man to stand beside me. To show me exactly what that means. Because I didn't get that when I was growing up. Just because I was so different from my dad and he was so busy that we didn't have a lot of that interconnection that we needed. And I can remember one time when I was a teenager arguing with him. Our arguments were always over haircuts. Like I said, I'm old. I wanted long hair. He wanted short. Now it's the other way around. It happens when you get old. But we were arguing, and I remember saying to him, in my anger, "I do not want to be like you." The minute the words came out of my mouth, I regretted it. Because the truth was, I wanted to be exactly like him. He was a man. He was a godly man. He was a manly man. I wanted to have broad shoulders and big chest. And I missed out on all that somehow. But I wanted to be like he was. Now I have that chance. It's not just a physical thing. It's emotional and it's relational. I have the chance to be part of a church that the men in my church love me and support me, and we have great relationship. And I believe that that's something that you can do that will change a young man or a young woman's life, that will affect them and keep them in church instead of sending them out the door looking for some place to belong. they know they will be, that they belong here. The reason that you belong is because of Psalm 68:6, which says, "It is the Lord who sets the lonely in families. He's the one who put you in this family, or you would be by yourself." In the same way, he's bringing people in from the outside. You can partner with us. We're available if you don't know what to do, don't know what to say. All our contact information is out on the table, our phone number, email, mailing address. You're welcome to call us anytime or contact us through your pastor. We're here to stand with you in ministry to people who are hurting and who need the Lord. And we thank you today for this privilege of serving you and serving with you together. And we look forward when we get to do questions at the picnic and later to address some of the issues that you might have. Thank you, Pastor.
If Dave will come, our time's getting late, so let's do this. We're going to sing two songs, take an offering. If you have a question, let's pass it in. We'll do 10 minutes of questions. We'll try to pick out the pertinent ones or the ones that haven't been answered yet. So let's go for about another 10 minutes. Dave, you come lead us.
What is your attitude towards gay churches? I believe they're evil. And they're a tool of Satan. They're kind of like the gay bar. Did anybody hear the question, what do I feel about gay churches? You know, it says that God gives us over to our lustful desires in Romans 1. I believe that's not just homosexuals. I believe, you know, he gives us the desires of our heart. If our desire is not him, he ain't going to force himself on us. God's a gentleman. And if we make the desires of our heart him, then our life will be blessed and it'll be full. And if we make the desire of our heart evil, then our life will be full of evil. I believe a gay church is just like a gay bar. It is for searching people that are hurting and that are not ready for the truth and are being deceived by a tool of Satan. So,
I think a lot of people want God on our own terms sometimes, and I think that's the gay church, is they want God and they want their life, but they're not willing to relinquish the thing that is going to keep them from having that in true fellowship. And I've been to one of those, and it's a cold place in the spirit. I wanted that to be married at one point. I wanted to be able to marry God and my relationship, but yes, he would not have that. Praise God, he didn't. I have a question that says, my sister's a married woman who I believe is active in homosexual relationships. She's taken herself completely out of my life, won't talk to me ever, call her, leave messages on her answering machine a lot. Any suggestions on how I can reach her? I don't preach to her when I do speak to her. I'm trying to love her. And I think what McCray said a moment ago is true. Just like God will not force himself on us, you know, as you make yourself available at some point, just like God chases us, I'm so glad God didn't stop chasing any of us and keep pressing in. I would just encourage whoever it is out there, just keep pressing in love. As the Holy Spirit may bring ways of being able to do things that are special to her, just keep loving her. Don't wait for anything in return. One day it will happen. But just keep letting her know you're there for her unconditionally.
I'll let you answer this with me. It says, if we are born in Adam and thus born with a sinful nature, is it true that someone could be born bent to homosexuality? I think that's taking the born to Adam and taking it to an extreme. I think we are born with a bent towards sinful nature, but saying that that sinful nature is defined for us really is... makes the scripture conflict itself, because it says that we are born in God's own graven image. Both male and female, he created us. It also said that it is not his will that anyone should perish, but everyone should have everlasting life. And then it also says that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, along with adulterers, drunkards, and thieves, and liars. So it puts it there all at the same. So to say that we're born homosexual is really conflicting scripture. I will say that I believe we are born with personalities, But there is nothing to show that we are born homosexual in nature. I will say that we are born into families, and we have our little personalities, and we have our little perceptions. You know, homosexuality is 1 to 3%. You know, if you think, a lot of people think, well, it has a lot to do with sexual molestation. Well, if you look at the percentage of sexual molestation of children, it's really scary. Okay, most of us just try to ignore it. Okay, but it's really scary. Okay. Well, the percentage of homosexuality is 1 to 3%. You know, in our culture, we are allowing, just like we're allowing the terrorists, this tiny minority of people to rule the world. Now we are allowing this tiny percentage of our culture to rule our airwaves. Okay, so no, I don't believe we are bent towards that.
And we had a question: how do we help women who turn to lesbianism because they hate men? And because of abusive relationships and so forth. And really, research does show that there is more likely in the gay community, it's more likely that women will be antagonistic towards men than men being antagonistic towards women in terms of just the dynamic there. And I think part of that, again, is only in the context of the church. If we can help the person, if it is somebody that is in the church or can be brought into the church to hear who God truly is and his true design for man, then we begin to see the distortion in the real. Because, I mean, realistically, that is the difference. Distorted and real perspective.
Oh, you can't hear me. Okay, they said they can't hear me. In the lobby. Excuse me. Well, the people in the lobby, if you haven't heard the answers to previous questions, just come up to me and ask them again. Or I can carry them around. And sorry about that. How do you deal with a person who is unattractive to the opposite sex? I'm assuming that means they're not attracted to the opposite sex, because, I mean, not attractive to the opposite sex. Good, not to make fun of you, but I might not be attractive to... I'm attractive to my wife. You know, she apparently found me attractive, so that's good. She's the only one I care about. But one has never had a relationship with a person of the opposite sex, and that could be a lot of people. These people are lonely and in need of people who care for them sexually and seem to only find a mate in the same sex gender who is a homosexual person.
I would just interpret this here basically as saying there is a need, just we've talked about, we all have a need for intimacy with the same gender, and a lot of it is perspective, how we see ourselves, who we think we are. I don't know if it's attractive or attracted, but either way, being in a place where we can just be loved for who we are, you know, the same sex, I mean, having relationships with boundaries so that we can show somebody what it really means to be loved unconditionally. I mean, that's a common theme, you know, really loving somebody, knowing who you are, knowing who God made you to be. But I think that any of this is just brokenness, because we don't understand that we're loved, and we don't understand who God's made us to be. I don't know if that answered it, but that was my take.
Well, we have opposite sex and same sex relationships cannot look the same. You know, they're in a healthy whole relationships. Same-sex relationships are not supposed to be this mushy thing. They're supposed to be challenging. You know, I'm supposed to be challenged by my man in my life. And it can be a loving relationship. It's not supposed to be this mushy relationship. And a lot of this is just brokenness. It's not us experiencing that challenging relationship to where we really understand it. Men and women are not supposed to interact the same.
Can I just kind of mention, too, I think as we've been talking, we were talking a little bit about, you know, the families and where we're getting our value. And if there's single parent families here, I don't want anyone here to be left with the thought that you're just out of luck. Because, again, the church and relationships here have the ability to, if there may be deficits in the family, there are absolutely places where, as the church, and I think Tony kind of alluded to that a little bit, can step in and fill the gap and help nurture and create relationships that are healthy and bond So if we have single parents in the church, which we probably do, please don't be discouraged. There are ways, but you may have to make a concerted effort to make connections. If you have a son with a godly man in the church where they can spend time, I think about Big Brother, Big Sister programs. What's that about? Connectedness, you know, making sure that there are avenues there. If your own life has been broken and that is an element where you're concerned about your children. So I just don't want you to be thinking that you're out of luck. The church body is a healing agent in that very much.
Thank you, guys. We gave you kind of a mini conference this morning. We went way over in our time, and I apologize for that. But thank you.
Thank you.